We open in God's Word this evening to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 17 verses of the chapter. Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses of the chapter. Colossians chapter 3, this is God's holy and inspired Word. If ye then be risen with Christ, and he doesn't mean you may be, you might not be, he means since you are, he's speaking to the believer, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on those, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I want to read just a couple of parallel passages that go with that, so we'll turn backwards a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Notice it speaks of putting off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then we can turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll start reading there in verse 17, and we'll read actually through verse 23, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. We'll begin at verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And I want you to notice the contrast here between the works of the flesh and what follows in verse 22. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And one more passage that in a similar way speaks of the old man and the new man, and that's Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter really is about this subject, but just a couple of verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so he says in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 7, verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And he goes on to describe that struggle. It's on the basis of these passages in God's Word and much more of the teaching of Scripture that we have the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction this evening in Lord's Day 33 on page 19 in the back of the Psalter. Page 19 in the back of the Psalter, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33. We have been going through the Heidelberg Catechism week by week and being instructed by the content and the subjects in each Lord's Day and seeing how they are biblical and their importance for us as well. And tonight we come to question 88 through 91. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? And it's asking that because the previous question has said that those who are unsaved and unconverted cannot enter the kingdom. So it asks, how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. What we have in this Lord's Day, beloved, is very important truth. It's a very important truth, not only over against wrong ideas about what conversion is, but it's a very important truth for us from a practical point of view. A very useful truth, a very comforting truth. Because what's described in this Lord's Day is the ordinary life of the believer, the Christian's experience. Sometimes when we have the experiences that are described here, we might wonder whether we are Christians. And this Lord's Day helps us especially from that point of view. What is the experience that's described here? Well, it's described with six words: sorrow and joy, hatred and love, fleeing and walking. Sorrow over sin, joy in God, hatred for sin, love to walk in God's ways, fleeing from sin, and walking in obedience. And this Lord's Day is important, and this Lord's Day is helpful because it describes the Christian's experience, especially from the point of view of our struggle with sin. That the Christian life is a struggle, a continual struggle. a struggle between the old man and the new man. It's important not only to encourage us in this struggle and to call us to persevere in this struggle, but it's also important to keep us from becoming discouraged when we struggle. And when on account of our struggling, sometimes we are filled with questions that are questions of doubt. Am I truly converted? Am I truly saved? If I still have this struggle going on? And the answer, the importance of the catechism is this: yes, that explains the struggle. That explains the struggle. Our discouragement as we walk in the Christian life comes from two sources, and this is what we read earlier in the Canons of Dort. There's first in Canons 5:2, the weariness of daily sins. We're not altogether delivered from sin and the flesh and the power of sin, and so there spring daily infirmities. And every day as a child of God, I'm aware of those weaknesses and sins and infirmities. And mine are always the same ones. And other people don't have these weaknesses and infirmities, these temptations. And I become weary. And I'll say with Paul something like this: "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I long for that deliverance. Sometimes we're discouraged simply because of the daily infirmities that spring in our lives. But other times we're discouraged, especially, and thrown into even dark seasons of doubt because we stumble and we fall into sin. And then there's a shame that that sin brings, and guilt that comes pouring over our soul. And we no longer experience the favor of the face of God, and we feel very weak in the face of sin. And the truth here of conversion should encourage us when we even face that struggle and that disappointment. That's the importance of the truth that's before us tonight. Let's consider the truly converted Christian. And we want to think about this especially from the point of view of his experience, from the point of view of the ordinary experience of the Christian. Notice three things. First, that the truly converted Christian has two natures. In the second place, that the truly converted Christian is involved in an ongoing struggle. And then third, that the truly converted Christian produces good works. First, his two natures. We really want to do this. Describe what we are as Christians. What can you say a Christian is? What can you say about yourself as a Christian? Before we get to the spiritual experience of a Christian and the struggles that we face, we want to describe our spiritual anatomy. And we can summarize that in this confession, this phrase, which is a confession that we make this evening. I am, every Christian says this, I am both the old man and the new man. That's what we confess this evening. That's our spiritual anatomy. I am the old man and the new man. And so what can we say about the old man and what can we say about the new man? Well, we can say these things. First, about the old man, we say that this refers to our sinful human nature. Our sinful human nature, which is wholly corrupt, which is, in the words of the catechism earlier, inclined to all evil and unable to do any good. It's according to this nature that we hate God and we hate the neighbor. And it's according to this nature that I am the idol of my life and I live an entirely selfish existence. This old man is called in Romans 6, verse 6, the body of sin. In Romans 7, verse 18, my flesh, the apostle says there, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. He's called in Ephesians 4, verse 22, corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And in Colossians chapter 3, the passage that we read together, he's compared to a body. A body with parts. And then you ask, well, who is this body and what are his parts? And this body is not the physical body. Sin is not just an external thing that we commit with the body parts of eyes and ears and fingers and mouth and so on. But this old man is composed of members which are, we might say, guilty and always persevering in sin against God. So Colossians 3 verse 5 and then again in verse 8 say this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Your members. What are they? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or passion. Covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. These are our members. This is our corrupt nature. And we could say concerning the old man that really the old man is just a factory that produces sin. And from the loading docks of this factory go forth truckloads of sin. That's the old man. He's a factory that continually produces sin. Our totally depraved human nature. Then in the second place, concerning the old man, we confess this and we say this as Christians, I am the old man. The old man is not a disembodied separate force from me. He's not someone else outside of me. I am not, as a Christian, made up of two persons, a new man and an old man, as separate persons, but I'm one person with two natures. I don't say simply this, that I have an old man or that I carry this old man around with me like I would carry something in a backpack, but I am the old man. And so Paul says it again in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that's important for us to confess because we are responsible for our sinful deeds. And we are the primary enemy in the struggle that we have as Christians. Yes, we fight against the world and its ideals. We fight against Satan and his craftiness. But the ally that the world and Satan have is inside of us. And it's me. I am enemy number one. I am my own greatest enemy. So it's our sinful nature, and that's not a separate thing, but it is who I am. And in the third place, we confess that this man, this sinful nature, is old, the old man. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean at least these three things. That first, he's original. We had him first. We're born with this old man. Psalm 51 verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. David's not talking about the sin that his mother committed, but he's talking about the fact that he was born with this depraved nature. And that this depraved nature also needs to be forgiven. His sin is not just in what he has done, but his sin is in who he is. And he needs to be forgiven for who he is. And so we pray, forgive us for not just our sins, but our sin. He's old because we had him first. But he's old also because he goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. This old man is inherited. It's what every human being is born with. This is what we mean by original sin and original corruption. We're born with this old man. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. This is the death that came on man as a part of the judgment of God. But he's also called an old man because he's dying. He's dying. I'm also the new man. And we're going to see that in a little while. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says that in the old man we are crucified with Christ. The old man is crucified with Christ. The old man's not killed. He's not altogether dead yet, but he's dying. And so he's an old man. That speaks of the victory that's ours over this corrupt human nature that is me and these sins that I'm responsible for. So first, I am the old man. I am still a sinner. That's what the canons of Dort teach when they say we're not altogether delivered from this body of sin. And that there spring daily infirmities. It means this, that as a sinner, I am still capable of every evil work, that I am incapable in myself of any obedience that is to God's glory and that is out of love to Him. And I know that. I know that. That's important here. We're talking about this from the point of view of our experience as Christians. I know that this is true of me. It's interesting. The unbeliever, the unregenerate man, doesn't know this. He may know that there's a problem, and he may know that there's some sin, and he may attribute that to something like the animal origins that we have in evolution, and may even say that the human race is improving. The child of God says, no, I confess the biblical teaching of sin and the corruption of the entire human race on account of sin, and that I'm a part of that. I'm the old man. We're describing our spiritual anatomy. I'm not only the old man, but I am also the new man in Jesus Christ. And this new man is the opposite, the complete opposite in every regard to the old man. He is the antithesis to the old man. We call him the new man because he's not original. We're not born with him. We don't come into the world with this new man. This new man comes through regeneration. Jesus says, ye must be born again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says that this new man is created after the image of him that made him. Created. And now we think of the creation in the beginning. In the creation in the beginning, out of nothing, God said, let there be. And so it is when God speaks the saving word in regeneration. He says, let there be. And out of nothing, out of the darkness, out of the opposite to what's good and light, God creates this life within us. New. Because it's created by God. New also because I am the new man. Just as I am the old man, so I am the new man. The new man is not a rocket pack that I carry on my back that gives me a little extra energy or power here and there. It's not Jesus Christ that I carry around in my pocket or on a brace on my wrist, but this new man is who I am. This new man is the life of Jesus Christ within me. I am the new man. And this new man has the ascendancy. This new man is, it's been put this way, the real you. The real you. The old man is you too. But this is the real you. This is the one that will have the dominance. The old man is dying. He's crucified with Christ. But this new man, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, is being renewed day by day. In the inward man, we are being renewed day by day. And so this new man grows, and this old man is dying. The scriptures give us beautiful descriptions of this new man. And the scriptures are saying to us, this is who you are. This is who you are. We read one in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. You are risen with Christ. Romans chapter 6. You are dead to sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. You are a new creature. Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, we are being made in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That is, we are being made in such a way that we know God, that we are right with God, and that we are sanctified and consecrated to God. And that's describing our character, not just the reality, but the character. You are righteous, you know God, and you are holy. And that means that in the new man, I am capable of all that is the opposite to the works of the flesh. I am capable of all that is opposite to the works of the flesh. The old man is crucified. The power of sin is broken. Romans chapter 6, after it said that we are crucified with Christ, says in verse 11, likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. That is, realize, reckon with the fact, think about the reality of the fact that you are, embrace by faith this, that you are dead to sin and that you are alive in Jesus Christ. That's a great contrast. That's the great contrast that I pointed to in Galatians chapter 5, which speaks first of the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are these, and they're manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and so on. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is who we are in our sin. This is what we are capable of in our sin. But we are the new man. And so we are capable of what? Love, joy, peace. There's a change wrought in our character. I'm the old man, and I'm the new man. And that describes salvation. That describes salvation. God doesn't get rid of the old man when I'm regenerated. God doesn't, as it were, retool the old man and fix him up a bit. But he adds to the old man a new man. He adds to me this new man, so that I am the old man and I am the new man. And that results in my experience in a conflict. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That word lusteth means craves. The flesh craves or longs for the exact opposite to what the Spirit longs for and craves for. Their desires are different. And the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. The desires of the Spirit within me, which is this new man, are the opposite to the desires of the flesh. And the result within me is this constant conflict And that's what Paul describes in Romans chapter 7 when he says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. I find these two principles within me, the principle of sin and the principle of the new life of Jesus Christ. And that's the Christian. That's the anatomy, the spiritual anatomy of the Christian. Do you know that? That's the true converted Christian. The unregenerate does not have that conflict between the old man and the new man. Sometimes there's a conflict, but the conflict is between himself and something else. The conflict is not within himself, between the old man and the new man, but the conflict is that he wants one thing in the circumstances of his life or the people in his life are against that. This conflict in the unregenerate man is not a conflict of faith and a conflict between love for God and love for the world, but it's a conflict of comfort, a conflict in relationships, a conflict of self-esteem, a conflict because of sadness. But the child of God has this conflict between the old man and the new man. And that's really the point of the Lord's Day when it describes for us true conversion. As we look at this subject of conversion, we want to ask ourselves the question, am I truly converted? And the test of true conversion is not this, can I name a day in which I was converted? Can I name a moment in which there was a radical, indescribable change that took place? That's not the question. The question is this, am I living the life of conversion today? Is this my experience today that I know there's a conflict within me between the old man of sin and the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus and loves God? That's the conflict, and that's true conversion. And that conflict is ongoing, it's lifelong, and that brings us to the second point of the sermon, not only who are we, but our ongoing lifelong struggle. That's a struggle that's defined in biblical words in the catechism, two words, mortify and quicken. Mortify and quicken. The mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. Those are old words, archaic words. But it's important for us to understand what those old words mean. What does it mean to mortify something? Colossians 3 verse 5, mortify your members upon the earth. Well, you recognize a similar word. A similar sounding word, mortician. A mortician is someone who works with the dead. A funeral director. What does it mean to mortify? It means to put to death or to kill. Mortify, put to death the old man. The other word, quicken, is one that we're familiar with from our confession in the Apostles' Creed when we confess that we believe that it'll come to judge the quick and the dead. Quick there doesn't mean speedy, but it means the living and the dead. To quicken something is to give it life, to make it come to life. And that describes our struggle. This is our struggle. Our struggle is to always be putting to death the old man with his lusts and affections, and to be bringing to life the new man who's created after Christ Jesus. Colossians 3 verse 5, mortify your members which are upon the earth. And then it lists a number of sins and vices, and it calls them our members. We must, as it were, kill them, cut them off. Jesus says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 speaks of us through the Spirit mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Now, this dying off of the old man of sin is not something that just happens accidentally. It's not like the aging process, and gradually, as we go through the decades, we get older and older and frailer till finally someday we die. But the idea of mortifying the flesh here is to kill it. It's active. It's very graphic. Think about this. The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. And it means you shouldn't murder. You shouldn't premeditate killing. But here's a kind of killing that we should plan to do, and that we should plan to do every day, so that we wake up in the morning today. What, in the words of the canons, these infirmities rise up. Now, what do I have to do? Kill them! Now, we can think of this killing, this illustration of killing, from two points of view. In war, there's a strategy to hunt down, to eradicate, and to kill the enemy. And in the killing of the enemy, there is a face-to-face confrontation with the enemy. And now you think about that, the Bible says we're soldiers, and we have to have a strategy. We've got to go at it actively in fighting this enemy. Or this killing of the old man, we could think of in this sense, something like a premeditated murder. Premeditated murder is wrong. It's the worst kind of killing. But now when it comes to killing the old man, and our call to be active in killing the old man, it's a way for us to think about it. We don't just accidentally run into the old man, but he's there. We've got to be alert to him. We've got to plan on meeting him at different places. And when we meet him, we're going to be ready with a weapon to kill him. That's the figure. Mortify the old man. You know what your own sinful weaknesses are. You know where you're especially tempted. You know where you've fallen in the past and brought shame to yourself. Maybe it was gossip. Maybe it was laziness. Maybe it was some other sin that you've fallen into. And now, killing the old man is having a strategy to engage in warfare and to think ahead to the confrontations, and you're going to be ready. Mortify, therefore, he says, the old man. That mortification is more than just killing, though. It's also positive. In Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, it's put this way, that we should put off and put on. We put off the old man and we put on the new man. And now you have the idea there of dirty clothes, and you take off your dirty clothes and you put on fresh, clean clothes. And that's the idea. We put off the old man and we put on the new man. Now, because those two ideas, putting off and putting on, are somewhat abstract and figurative, they are powerful, but they're not specific. The Catechism explains specifically the experience of the child of God in putting off and putting on the new man. And it asks in questions 89 and 90, what is the mortification of the old man and what is the quickening of the new man? And it doesn't talk about fighting and killing, but it talks about the experience that we go through as we are mortifying the old man, and the experience that we go through as we are quickening the new man. What is that experience? What does that look like in the life of the Christian? The mortifying of the old man, the mortifying or killing of sin, has two parts. Sincere sorrow of heart, that's an attitude, And then hatred and fleeing from sin. That's an action that follows the attitude. So this is what it is to mortify the old man. It's to have a sorrow and a sadness over our sin. The biblical word for that is repentance. That word repentance means to have a complete change of mind about something, to turn around 180 degrees in the way you think about something. And so we, in repentance, have a complete change of mind about sin. The things in which we previously delighted and found joy, we now grieve at. We don't want them. We're repulsed by them. That's sorrow over sin. What do we sorrow about? Well, not just the sin itself or the consequences of that sin, but in the words of the Catechism, that we have provoked God by our sin. That our sin is an offense against the holiness and the majesty and the reality of God. There's a sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that the world also has over sin. You can see it in examples like Ahab or Judas. They regretted what they had done. It hurt their relationships. It hurt their name and their status. And that kind of sorrow can even lead one to break from the practice of sin, but not really hate the sin. Still delight in it. The sorrow of the child of God is a sorrow because we have offended God. That's the sorrow that David describes in Psalm 51 when he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. He doesn't mean that God is the only one that was affected by his sin. Of course not. He brought shame to the name of God in Israel. The whole nation was affected by it. A man was murdered innocently, Uriah. A woman lost her husband. A baby was born and then died. All kinds of effects. Yet David says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And he means by this that he realizes that the greatest offense of sin is against God. That's mortifying sin. Sorrow. Sorrow over sin. And that's the outstanding mark of a Christian, that he's sorry for his sin. And this is the one side of the struggle, isn't it? That sorrow over sin, that attitude leads to an action which is to more and more hate and flee from sin. Repentance is not just a change of mind, but we want the sin out of our life. We want to eradicate it. That's what it means by mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That means you fight against temptation. You flee temptation. You acknowledge and you know how weak the old man of sin is. You realize how alluring sin is. You don't go into situations of sin with this proud attitude, well, I'm strong. No, you recognize your own weakness. You flee like Joseph in Potiphar's house. He says, how can I do this and sin against God? That's his attitude towards sin. And so when Potiphar's wife came tempting him, he got out of the house. He ran from her. He fled from sin. And that fleeing, that fighting against temptation, that striving, is the proof that we hate sin. If you're not fighting against sin, then you're not really sorry for your sin. And this has important application to all of us in our lives. We are sorry for most of our sins, but there are some sins in our life that we cherish and we feed in this little quiet corner of our life where nobody will see. Are there sins like that in your life? You need to choke them out. You need to starve them. You need to kill them. Sorrow before God is that we strive against, we fight against sin. And so there's a calling here, isn't there? Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. hate your sins. Flee from your sins. That's the mortifying of the old man. And then there is, along with that, the quickening of the new man, or the putting on of the new man. And then you can think of the fruits of the Spirit. We are to put them on. Meekness, gentleness, love, long-suffering, and so on. And notice how good works are described there, not just in terms of actions, what you do, extraordinary things in the service of God, but things that have to do with character, put on. Now, the idea of quickening the new man is not that we have to create this new life within ourselves, but it's this, that we cultivate the new life that is within us so that its growth is not stunted, but so that instead it grows and it brings forth fruit. And this involves recognizing who we are. In the words of Romans chapter 6 again, reckon yourself indeed dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. Be who you are. That's the idea. Who are you in Christ? What does the Bible tell you? What's the indicative sense? It's that you're a new man. And the quickening of the new man has two parts of it to it that correspond with the mortification of the old, an attitude and an action. The attitude is this, that we delight in God. We delight in who He is. We delight in what He's done. We delight in the Word of God. That gives a joy that transcends every earthly pleasure. The source of that joy is the Spirit, the substance of that joy is the Word, and the satisfaction of that joy is in God. The source of that joy is the Spirit, the substance of that joy is the Word, and the satisfaction of that joy is God Himself. It's the joy of salvation. It's the joy of reconciliation. It's the joy of covenant communion and friendship with God. It's the joy that the apostle describes in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It's the joy of knowing that I'm forgiven, the joy of being justified, the joy of being freed from the dominion of sin, the joy of being spared the judgment and the wrath of God, the joy of being clean and clothed in the white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the joy of the eternal hope that I have that lives in my souls, that draws me heavenward. Joy in the Lord. Do you know that there's nothing that kills sin like joy in Christ and in God? Nothing that subdues lust like that. You have a picture of that in the earthly marriage. In Proverbs, Solomon says, delight in the wife of your youth. Find your joy there. And that's the strongest weapon against unfaithfulness in marriage. And now here, joy in the Lord. It's the strongest deterrent to sin. That's the Christian experience. Sorrow and joy. There was a time when David had no joy. He talks about that in Psalm 32. He says, thy hand was heavy on me. My soul found no relief. There was no joy. But that was also a time when David didn't sorrow as he should have. I said sorrow and joy go together. It was when David sorrowed over his sins that he found his joy in God. Before that sorrow over sin before God, he had regrets about what he had done, but it was a hollow kind of sorrow, the sorrow of the world that works death. And the pleasures of sin and the promises of sin were empty. David found that out. But when God restored to him the joy of salvation through repentance, the sorrow over his sin brought joy into his relationship with God. And so he prays in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of salvation. And not only that, in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose iniquity has been forgiven, whose sin has been pardoned. Blessed, happy, joyful. That's the Christian life. Sorrow over sin that leads to joy in the Lord. And that attitude of joy leads to action, that we love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. What are good works? That's the last question in the catechism. Just quickly, notice there's a spiritual dimension to good works. They come from true faith. They're performed according to the law of God. That is, I love the law of God and I love God. And they're performed to the glory of God. That is, there's a higher spiritual purpose in the good works that I perform. They proceed from faith and they're expressions of obedience and love to the glory of God. The unregenerate cannot produce and does not produce good works. But you can, and you do, as new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The point of this section in the Catechism is gratitude of thankfulness. And as we begin it, we need to be thankful to God for the work of conversion that comes to us only through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. We are crucified with Him. Through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are risen with Him. And on account of the work of the ascended Christ who sends His Spirit, and that Spirit takes a hold of me and changes me and turns me and fills me with a hatred for sin and a love for God and a joy in Him. Thankful. Thankfulness. Does this describe your struggle? Your spiritual anatomy? Thank God tonight for converting you. Amen. Father, we are grateful for the work of Thy grace that changes us. Doesn't change us in this way that we are no longer sinners, but it changes us in that now we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And there's a new man within us. And that new man loves Thee, and that new man seeks the things above. And he strives against and he lusts against the old man. We're thankful, Father, for this work of Thy grace in our hearts. And if in the heart of some who are here tonight this has not been worked, we pray, Lord, that Thou would work it and turn them from sin, change their mind about sin, help them to put away their sins and to live in a way that they're engaged also in this struggle. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.